بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد, proceed. Again, we are studying this book, Muhammad as if you can see him, صلى الله عليه وسلم, by Dr. Arad Al-Karni, published by the International Islamic Publishing House, or IIPH. Today we will be at page number 117, that is Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم as an orator. He started the chapter by Allah's saying, "Fa'idhum wa kullahum fi anfusihim qawlan baligha." Fa'idhum, admonish them, wa kullahum fi anfusihim qawlan baligha. Speak to them an effective speech. It says here an effective word in the translation, maybe an effective speech, or convey to them an effective speech. Baligha means, balagha means reached. Baligha here means a speech that gets across, basically. The bottom line of the meaning of the word baligha, which is sometimes translated as eloquent. Baligh is, fasih would be eloquent, right? Fasih would be eloquent. Baligh comes from balagha, and balagha means reached. You know, balagha al-Iskandariya, he reached Alexandria. So balagha means reached. So baligh here would mean what? A speech that reaches. In other words, a speech that gets across, a speech that gets to people's into people's hearts and minds. So that's what baligh means. Not very eloquent speech is baligh. Not every fasih or eloquent speech is baligh, because it could be beautiful in the way it rhymes, in the way it sounds, but eventually it does not get across. Giving a cross is not only about the eloquence of the speech. It is about the whole context, right? When you study communication, they teach that the content, the phrasing itself, or the words per se, you have about 35% effect in terms of the effectiveness of the speech. The content of words has about 35% of the total effectiveness, and the 65% or 65% remaining all have to do with things other than the words. You know, for instance, they usually give this example. If you say to someone, "I really love you," did the words, what would be the determining factor here? The phrase itself, or the way you said it, your facial expressions? And the context also, the whole context, why are you saying it? Did you have a disagreement with that person before you said it? And so on and so forth. So the baligh here, or convey to them a message that is effective, or that gets across, that reaches, that gets into people's hearts and minds, is way beyond simple eloquence, but it is the eloquence as well as all others, as well as your sincerity. If you are sincere to your message, if you are sincere to your teachings, you will be able to get your message across to people. Otherwise, if you are not committed to your teachings, people will always avoid you and they even make fun of your teachings, because they would say, why don't you start with yourself? So it is, you know, the conduct that you abide by, it is your religious commitment, it is your sincerity and devotion to the message that should come first, so that your message will be effective or bareeh, or in other words, reaches across and gets into people's hearts and minds, as well as the body language and the other means of communication that are important, essential for good communication. And we know how the Prophet ﷺ used to, touch people's, pat on their shoulders, or lay his arm over their shoulders, or hold their hands, or speak to them while he has them behind him on a mule, or something of that nature. That proximity, that human touch, did affect how people received his speech and the message. So it has to do with how committed you are to the message, and then how you convey it. Convey it in words, and convey it also in attitude. The Prophet ﷺ as an orator, his speech was effective. It got across, it got into people's hearts and minds, it touched them, it affected them, it changed them, and he caused that speech, the Prophet ﷺ. And if you want to understand the effectiveness of it, you need to look at the transformation that took place during his time. You know the state of being in Arabia during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, feudal tribes that, practiced female infanticide, and various other forms of just evil, straightforward, plain evil. And then of those feudal tribes that did not contribute anything to the history, that did not contribute anything to civilization, the Prophet also transformed those feudal tribes into the best nation brought forth to humanity. So that is the effect of his speech. And مِنْ ثِمَارِهِمْ تَعْرِفُونَهُمْ, you would know them from the fruits of their words. And if the fruit of his work was the transformation, this enormous transformation of this generation, then you would know what he was about and how effective his speech was. Then he proceeds to talk about the eloquence of the Prophet ﷺ, brilliantly crafted sentences, well-chosen words, nothing really out of place at all, compact and cohesive. So he did not go on tangents like many speakers where, you lose track of what the talk was in the first place about. But his speech was very cohesive. In other words, if you ask the audience at the end of his lecture, what is the take-home message, they wouldn't be able to tell you what is the take-home message, because of how cohesive it was. Succinctness, which means, brevity, coupled with fluency, all of these were the trademarks of the Prophet's speech. In short, his speech was pithy. Pithy means, Jawama al-Kalim means pithy. Means concise, full, but yet full of meanings. Brief, it is the combination of brevity and being full of meanings. That is what pithy means. So his speech is pithy, and he himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as reported by Bukhari and Muslim, said, "Utitu jawami'a al-kalim." Utit, I was given. Jawama al-kalim. Kalim is speech. Jawama here would be, I was given pithy speech. Jawama, pithy usually is a word that is rather not very commonly used. Therefore, I usually translate this as most concise and comprehensive at the same time. So it's concise and comprehensive combined. So, utitu jawamia al-kadim, I was given the most concise and comprehensive speech, or the pithy speech. Then he goes on to say, even though the Prophet ﷺ was very succinct in his speech, and the hadith that, which means brief in his speech, and the hadith that contained his actual sayings were approximately 10,000 in number, all of the hadith that, without the repetitions, you have the Book of Bukhari and the Book of Muslim, and they contain in the neighborhood of 4,000 plus hadith. The greatest hadith collection is which one? Musnad Imam Ahmad, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. And Imam Ahmad came before Bukhari and Muslim, right? Musnad Imam Ahmad has repetitions. The number of a hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad is 27,000 plus. People usually say 30,000, I think, to round it up, but it is somewhere around 27,500 hadith. If you delete the repetitions and you add the hadith that are not present in Musnad Imam Ahmad, it will be about 10,000 hadith without repetition. But in the 10,000 hadith which were brief, the Prophet ﷺ did not, you know, the hadith is usually, you know, quarter of a page long or even less. But in those 10,000 hadith, the Prophet ﷺ addressed various issues comprehensively, covering all areas of this life, of the life in the hereafter, of news about the past and of news about what is to come in the future. Things that are pertinent to the well-being of his ummah. Things that are pertinent to the well-being of humanity. Not in frivolous speech. Nothing superfluous. Nothing that has no benefit. So he never spoke to entertain. He spoke to teach and to benefit. And in those, like, 10,000 hadith, he gave a comprehensive roadmap for us. Of the beauty of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if you look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you will find brevity and comprehensiveness. You will find in the entirety of his hadith, the complete roadmap that humanity needs for success. The hadith basically is an illustration of the Quran. It's explanation, commentary of the Quran. So the Quran being the code, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ were the explanation of that code. And the other beautiful thing that has to do not with the content of the hadith, but rather with the effect on the audience, is that unlike other people, you know, like the difficulty that I have, for instance, in talking to people that are less than 16 years of age or 18 years of age, is because of inability to craft a speech that would actually reach to the above and the below 18. It is, sometimes could even come down to mental laziness. Like you just don't have the ability, the effort, the energy, the whole array of things that are needed to be able to talk to people that are 10, 20, and 30, and all kinds of people at the same time. So you choose to alienate a group of them. You just can't handle all of it, so you choose to alienate a group because you can't really think about crafting the right phrasing that would reach to everyone at the same time. The Prophet ﷺ, if an illiterate person listens to him, or you know, a philosopher, a poet, anyone, they will be able to be gratified, satisfied. They will be able to feel, to get a benefit of the speech, and to feel the eloquence, the strength of the speech that does not affect the content, that does not affect the clarity. You know, it is not vague. Philosophers usually intend to make your head spin to understand what they say, because the more your head spins, the more philosophical they are. The more vague their speech is, the more enlightened, esoteric, you know, means, you know, enlightened to them. So they can't really reach to the masses. They cannot reach the mass philosophers all throughout the history, even during the time of Plato and Aristotle and so on. They did not really reach to the masses. That is why philosophers, by definition, they are prejudiced against the masses. And if you look at the history of philosophy, you will always find them to despise the masses, who cannot actually, reach the level of even understanding what they say, not competing or not, you know, producing similar wisdom, but even understanding what they say and where they come from. Even the humble philosophers, they would still have this undertone in their teaching. So the beauty here in the prophetic statements is that they were concise, effective, powerful, eloquent, simple, with no vagueness. No complexity was intended at all. On the contrary, simplicity and clarity was the intention. And that is the strength. And we will take some examples. People with various, backgrounds, various academic strengths, various educational backgrounds will be able to appreciate his speech, and not only appreciate it, but to be captivated by it as well. When he gave Mu'adh ibn Jabal an advice, for instance, he said to him, اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحوها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. This was reported by Ahmad and Tirmidhi. اتق الله حيثما كنت. Fear Allah wherever you are. وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحوها. And make up for the, or, you know, catch up or follow the bad deed with a good one, so that the good one would erase the bad one. Follow a bad deed with a good one, so that the good one may erase the bad one. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And treat people with good manners. Treat people with good manners. In this hadith, you have both how you deal with the Creator and how you deal with the creation. And the summary of dealing with the Creator is to be conscious of Him. The word taqwa was actually explained by Ali ibn Abi Talib as الخوف من الجليل والعمل بالتنزيل والاستعداد ليوم الرحيل. It is fear from al-Jaleel, the majestic, the most majestic, والعمل بالتنزيل, and it's acting upon the revelation, والاستعداد ليوم الرحيل, and being ready for the day of departure, or preparedness for the day of departure. So taqwa is so beautiful and complex. When Ubay ibn Ka'b said to Umar ibn al-Khattab, or when Umar ibn al-Khattab asked Ubay ibn Ka'b about taqwa, what did Ubay say to him? Have you seen a thorny land? He said, yes. What would you do in a thorny land? Ubay asked, and Umar said to him, I would raise my garment and look underneath my feet and walk carefully. Ubay said to him, that is taqwa. That is a taqwa. So, to be watchful, with every step you take, to be watchful. So, the bottom line in how to deal with Allah is taqwa, to be watchful, and to be ready for departure, which is basically ready for meeting Him. And the bottom line also with regard to how you deal with people is basically to treat them with good manners. It is to treat them with good manners. And the bottom line of how you deal with your own self is to cleanse it periodically, to cleanse it frequently. And whenever you are tainted or stained by Ma'ashi or Asayat, you need to get that load off of your shoulders promptly. The Sayat will be the load on your shoulders. So whenever you are weighed down by Sayat, follow a bad deed with a good one that it may erase it. You hasten to get lighter and to cleanse yourself by the good deeds. Aqba ibn Amr also reported by Ahmad and Tirmidhi a hadith from Aqba ibn Amr who asked the Prophet ﷺ about safety. And the Prophet ﷺ gave him an advice, and keep in mind that these are spontaneous answers, spontaneous replies. So it's not like something that was premeditated and thought about and so on and so forth and written in a book. No, these were spontaneous answers to the Sahaba on the spot. So Aqba ibn Amr comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says to him, asks him about safety. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, كف عليك لسانك وليسعك بيتك وابكي على خطيئتك. كف عليك لسانك, which means hold on to your tongue, restrain your tongue, restrain your tongue. وليسعك بيتك, and let your house be sufficient for you. Like, you know, if you don't need to go out of your home, particularly in the times of trials and tribulations, and don't go to places. You know, some people like to go around to walk, you know, around to look for things, you know, shopping, even if they don't want to shop, but they just, you know, they just walk around the mall and find things or look for things or look at people or things of that nature. Well, that is the opposite of salama. Salama is when you don't need to go out, don't go out. Because you're likely safer at home. You're likely safer from trials, from tribulations, from harm, from sin, from bad, you know, looks, from this or that. You're a lot likely safer at home. That would apply more so in the times of trials and tribulations, dissension between the Muslims, for instance, fighting between the Muslims, then you avoid all of this and you stay at home. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, كُنُوا أَحْلَاسَ بِيُوتِكُمْ. Like when the fitna comes, uh, and be like the carpets of your homes or the rugs of your homes. You know, the rugs at home don't go anywhere, right? So just be like a rug at your home and don't go around. So كف عليك لسانك restrain your tongue وليسعك بيتك let your house be sufficient for you. أبكي على خطيئتك and cry over your sins. Which means repent frequently, have regret, remorse, and repent frequently. Then, I think the author here also says, in fact, you know, the most incredible aspect of all of the prophet's sayings is that everything he said was unrehearsed and extemporaneous like spontaneous. Then he says, you know, in the middle of page 120 here, he makes a very important statement, because oftentimes Orientalists try to really underscore the genius of the Prophet ﷺ, and those of them who are to some degree impartial. They try to underscore the genius of the Prophet ﷺ at the expense of his truthfulness as a prophet. Because it was not, he was guided by the divine, by God, by Allah. His speech was part of the revelation. Therefore, it was not just about the Prophet ﷺ, but it was primarily about the guidance and support that he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because had it been about the human being only, there would have been flaws. But the flawlessness of the teachings comes from the fact that it is guided by God, the Divine, Allah, Azza wa Jal. Then he gives another example, which is such a beautiful example of the concise, comprehensive speech of the Prophet ﷺ. And this one is a little bit longer, but the way the Prophet ﷺ said it to Abdullah ibn Abbas, made Abdullah ibn Abbas remember it verbatim. Abdullah ibn Abbas, how old was he when the Prophet died? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, about 10 years. So the Abdullah ibn Abbas heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While he was riding behind him, he was riding behind them. That sets the stage for acceptance, because there is the human touch, and there is the care. Like, I care about you. I am not teaching you because I know, you know, certainly he knows more. It is not because I'm better. It's not because I know more. It is because I care. So then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, this hadith is famous, hadith reported by Tirmidhi, احفظ الله يحفظ. I will say it quickly in Arabic inshallah to see how it is simple and easy. احفظ الله يحفظك. احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة واعلم أن الأمة إذا اجتمعت just one second. No. إذا سألت فاسأل الله، وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله. واعلم أن الأمة لو اجتمعت على أن يضروك بشيء لم يضروك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله عليك، ولو اجتمعوا على أن ينفعوك بشيء لم ينفعوك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله لك. رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف. واعلم أن النصر مع الصبر، وأن الفرج مع الكرب، وأن مع العسر يسر. واعلم أن النصر مع الصبر، وأن الفرج مع الكرب، كرب وأن مع العسر يسر. So احفظ الله يحفظ. So preserve Allah, that Allah may preserve you. So preserve Allah by observing your obligation towards Him, by worshiping Him, by honoring your commitments towards Him, and so on. So preserve Allah, that He may preserve you. Preserve Allah, احفظ الله, تجده تجاهك. You will find Him in front of you, like you will find Him when you need Him. تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. Get to know Allah in the times of ease, that He may know you. Allah knows everybody. But this is a different type of knowledge. This is the knowledge of caring, that He may care for you during the time of hardship, during your time of hardship. So many people, they remember Allah when hardship befalls them. But why would Allah respond to you if you had not remembered them before, if you have been away from Him before? So تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. إذا سألت فاسأل الله. When you ask, ask Allah only. وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله. And when you seek help from Allah only. Those two words, should they not be enough for our ummah to give up, you know, myth and superstition and fortune telling and, you know, all kinds of shirk that they commit? إذا سألت فاسأل الله. When you ask, ask Allah only. We do say this, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, every day in the Fatiha. وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله. When you seek help from Allah only. وعلم. Now he gives him the foundation of this advice. This advice, إذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله. Here is why. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ. And know that if the whole nation were to gather to harm you, they couldn't harm you except for something that Allah have decreed against you. And if they were to gather to benefit you, they couldn't benefit you except for something that Allah have decreed for you. رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامِ وَجَفَّتْ الصُّحُفِ. Do you see this? There is immense beauty here. Because he teaches him that qadr is set in stone. Qadr is done. That everybody is destined. But this is the graphic portrayal, you know, with words. So it is a tasweer bayani. It is making portraits of words. So رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف. The pens have been lifted and the scriptures are now dry, or the scrolls are now dry. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, being the young boy he was, he will remember, because this will stay in his mind a lot better than there's qadr does not change. Qadr is all set. But he said to him, رُفِعَتْ الْأَقْلَامِ وَجَفَّتْ الصُّحُفِ. The pens have been lifted and the scrolls are now dry. So nothing will change. Certainly Abdullah ibn Abbas had some knowledge to know that qadr has been written and so on. So the pens have been lifted and the scrolls are now dry. And know that, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّمَ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ. And know that With patience comes victory. And know that with karb comes faraj. And with distress comes relief. And know that with وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. With hardship comes ease. So those are, this is an extremely, you know, comprehensive advice. That if you just look at this, and if you contemplate this, and if you act upon this, this has the ability to remedy, this has the ability to just improve your life and improve your relationship with Allah and fix this life and the one to come. You know, it talks about how you preserve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He may preserve you. And how you deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you should remember Him in the times of ease, that He may remember you in the times of hardship, that if you want to want in front of you when you call upon Him, then you need to make provisions for that time, make provisions for that day. And then it talks about, you know, reliance on Allah, putting your trust in Allah and Him alone, that would give you immense power. If you rely on Allah and put your trust in Him and not rely on people, that will give you immense power. Like the hadith that's reported by Muslim, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ista'in billah wa la ta'jiz." Seek help from Allah and do not act powerless. Seek help, ista'in billah. Seek help from Allah. Wa la ta'jiz. And do not act powerless. Once you seek help from Allah, you will not act powerless. Once you truly seek help from Allah, you will not act powerless. You will always say, "I can do it. You know, if someone else did it, I should be able to do it. I can do it." Seek help from Allah and do not act powerless. Do not act powerless is so beautiful, you know, because that's actually the problem of many of us. Is the fact that we have the fear from failure, we are not even adventurous in business. We are not adventurous, you know, in many Muslim countries, they have actually raised populations to live in fear. You know, you're not even adventurous in anything, not even in business, because you want to work for the government, for instance, so that you can have stable salary and a stable job and establish this, establish that. Whereas the beauty of relying on Allah that, you know, that the farmer finds in his heart, or the trader, finds in his heart, is that you plant the seeds and then you watch. You know, things can, you know, go right or left, but you rely on Allah and you develop that trust in Allah. That's why farming populations are usually more religious, because it really is a test of reliance every single day, because an aphid can, you know, destroy your whole crops in a blink of an eye, and then you spend like the whole season watching the crops. And so many things can go wrong. Drought, aphids, this, that. But you develop that trust in Allah and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing this. So this is such a beautiful, this actually, amongst many other, if you connect all of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have to do with children, I actually have three volumes of hadith, but commentary and so on as well, that deal with children. Yeah, hadith al-Warid, Sa'an Ahkam al-Subyan. Now, so the hadith is simple, it is light to memorize, but at the same time it's full of beneficial advice that would make the one who really acts upon it powerful, confident, connected with Allah, not reliant on people, and at the same time, hopeful and optimistic. Did you see the end of the hadith? Then the hadith is also quite beautiful. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ مَعَا وَأَنْبَعَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ وَأَنَّ الْفَرَجَ مَعَ الْكَرْ وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Know that with patience comes victory, and with distress comes relief, and with hardship comes ease. So that is to give him that optimism and hopefulness. P-I-T-H-Y. T-H-Y. Pethi. He then said that, the beauty of the speech of the Prophet ﷺ and the eloquence of the speech was such that the great scholars of the past, the collectors of a hadith, would be able to spot a hadith in the midst of thousands, not only from the weakness of its chain of narrators, but also from the weakness of the diction or the style of the hadith. And then he gave another example, which says, verily deeds are only by their intentions, and for every person is only that which he intends. This hadith was reported by Bukhari from Umar radiallahu anhu, and إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And also, if you follow the hadith that are reported by Umar, that is not to belittle any hadith that's reported by any Sahabi. But if you follow the hadith that are reported by Umar, they really stand out too. Because, Umar would care for Sahih, when he lands on a hadith, that this is full of meanings. So this hadith that is reported, because he reported a little bit more than 100 hadith, Umar radiallahu anhu, it's not too many. But those hadith that he reported himself, they're really remarkable. This is one of them. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Verily deeds are but by their intentions, and verily for everyone what he has intended. This hadith became the most basic legal maxim, not only a legal maxim, قَاعِدَ فِقْهِيَّ كُلِّيَّ الْكُبْرَى, comprehensive major legal maxim. Not only a legal maxim in fiqh, it is a legal maxim in every thing that has to do with Islam, in all of the teachings of Islam. This is the most important maxim or rule of all the teachings that pertain to the religion. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Verily deeds are but by their intentions. And also, the hadith is very concise. The Prophet ﷺ did not use rhymes excessively. In fact, very infrequently did he use rhymes. He even used to consider this, when people use rhymes to misguide, he would get angry. And one time someone made a rhyme to create doubt about the punishment of one who aborts a fetus. How could we pay for a child that did not come out and did not cry and did not this and did not that? So the person who was saying that made it rhyme. And the Prophet ﷺ got angry and said, أَسَجْعُنْ كَسَجْعِ الْكُهَانِ. Are you using rhymes like the fortune tellers? Or like the rhymes of the fortune tellers? Because that also is a major problem in many cultures. That is a major problem for humanity. It is when people beautify the speech, that's why the Prophet said, إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَسِحْرًا. There is wit, there is magic in speech, or some of the speech have the power of magic. Some of the speech has the power of magic. And how many, you know, struggles that we have in every nation, in every, with people who beautify their speech by eloquence, when the content itself is worthless, is just absolute misguidance. So the Prophet ﷺ used to hate this, and he would use rhymes very sparingly and use them just to make the words a little bit easier to remember if there was such a need. But he would not really get out of his way, compromise the content, compromise the meaning, so that his speech would rhyme. Even when the last part here about this is when he says that during times of sadness, the Prophet ﷺ had the gift of saying something that was at once beautiful and comforting. And he just mentions this, that also has an element of humorous play on words. When a bird that the brother of Anas ibn Malik had, the brother of Anas ibn Malik had a little bird, and the bird died, so he was a little bit saddened by the death of his little bird. So the Prophet sort of extended condolences to him or tried to comfort him, and he would, you know, play with him and say, Aba Umayr ma fa'al al-Nughayr. Aba Umayr ma fa'al al-Nughayr. And Nughayr is the little bird. And Aba Umayr is the kunya or epithet of that son, you know, of that brother of Anas ibn Malik. He was a little, you know, child, a little older than a toddler. But to call him with a kunya, father of so-and-so, is sort of like playful, kind, humorous, respectful, all of this combined. And the Prophet was able to make a shrine with the name of the bird, Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala al-Nughayr. Aba Umayr, what happened to your little bird? Sort of. So that would bring us to the conclusion of this chapter, which was about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as an orator. And the next time, inshallah, we'll talk about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a legal jurist. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.